Well, thank you very much. Wow, how do you follow a music program like today? With the opening, with the commitment that Chip and Joni make every week, and Craig on the piano, and then followed up by the beautiful piano during our offering, and then, of course, the anthem. It's just awesome, and our special guests that bless us with their talents as well. Wherever you went. Oh, you're hiding in the corner. Thank you very much. I really appreciate it. Well, my message this morning, I'm going to violate a tenet of the men's group here, and I hope I don't get kicked out. For those that aren't familiar, the men meet in their monthly Grits and Grace meeting, and one of our tenets is what goes on in the men's group stays in the men's group. So I'm not going to put any names to it, but you might be familiar with those MasterCard commercials where they start out pair of scissors, $5, drive to the barber shop, $2 in gas, a good haircut, priceless. Well, someone in our congregation headed off to the barber shop, and unbeknownst to them, they got a $120 haircut. And he found out this week because his wife hollered down the steps after the mail came, "You have mail, it looks like a Valentine." And he said, "What are you talking about?" as he hollered from the basement. "A Valentine? Yes, you have a Valentine, and it looks like it came from the city of Hamilton." I think, well, what in the world is this? As he goes up the steps, opens up the envelope, and it had already been opened, by the way, and his sweetheart had seen the Valentine. And she said, "It's a speeding ticket from the city of Hamilton. One of those cameras caught him on the way to the barber shop." "I wasn't speeding. There's no way I was speeding." She said, "Check it out. I think this is a pretty good picture of you." And it was better than he could get at Olin Mills. And then on the second half of the ticket was his license plate, $95. And he said, "I never even saw the camera. Didn't see it. And I didn't think I was speeding anyway. They changed that speed limit." He continued to argue. And it made me think about an article some of you may have seen this week in the Reader's Digest, where a gentleman in his town was going through something similar, except he did see the camera. And he slowed down so that he was right at the speed limit. And as he was going through it, he saw that flicker of that strobe that looked like they were taking a picture of him. He looked at his speedometer, totally confident. "Huh, wonder why it did that. I'm at the speed limit." So he went around the block and slowed down a couple miles per hour. It snapped another picture. He slowed down a couple, goes up around the block again the third time, takes another picture. He said, "Wait a minute." So he slows down 10 miles per hour. He's 10 miles under the speed limit the fourth time and the fifth time, and it takes a picture again. And guess what he gets in the mail next week? 5 envelopes. He opens them up and says, $25 each for driving without your seatbelt. His senses were working. He saw the camera. He just tried to outfox that and try to learn from it. So our lessons are, what can we learn from those that go before us? Well, as Debbie read in our scripture, it's really part two of a three-part story about Zechariah and a prophet from the message he got from the angel of Gabriel that we'll talk about. And it's really about learning from our ancestors. And I found a quote from John Adams back in 1798, and he was speaking to a convention of young men who were about to embark upon their lives. And from a much longer speech, I carved out just this little quote that caught my eye. It said, "Without wishing to damp the ardor of curiosity or influence the freedom of inquiry, I will hazard, young men, a prediction that after the most industrious and impartial researchers, the longest liver of you all will find no principles, institutions, or systems of education more fit in general to be transmitted to your posterity than those you have received from your ancestors." Those that go before us provide a tremendous amount of wisdom, whether it's in our lives, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, whether it's in the schools and the teachers that had a profound impact on you, whether it's your mom and dad, whether it's a good friend or a good neighbor that provides that wisdom. They give us a lot of wisdom. And in the story of Zechariah, he's one of our ancestors that gives us some wisdom about our faithfulness. And in part one of the story, which preceded the portion that Debbie wrote about, what I'd like you to do is put yourself in Zechariah's shoes for just a moment. Zechariah was amongst a crowd, and there was a group of priests that had to go into the temple and pray. And they selected by lots what priest was going to go into the church and pray. And as they selected the lot, it was Zechariah's lot that came up. Now, Zechariah at this point is a very old man. Elizabeth is very old. He had always been praying for children, and they just never could have children. Zechariah enters that temple with the incense burning, and he begins to pray and pray and pray. Some of you may have done that in your day. You've come into a church, and it's silent, maybe on a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night, whatever it might be, and there's no one here. And you kneel at the altar, and in that silence, you pray. And God speaks to you. He speaks to your heart, and we just have to open our ears and our hearts sometimes to hear that message. Well, Zechariah, God heard him. And what happened next is in the first part of that story as Luke recounted it. He said, as Zechariah was praying, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of the incense. And when Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord and prepare the hearts of the fathers and their children in the disobedience to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now you can imagine Zechariah at that point with this angel standing before him telling that. And what does he say? He looks up at the angel and says, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And the angel looked back at him and said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And because he doubted, the angel said to him, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time. And as Debbie read, that proper time was when his child was born. And when the whole crowd saw Zechariah leave the temple when he saw the angel Gabriel, they expected some great pronouncement of what he had seen in that temple. And he couldn't talk, couldn't say a word until the day of the birth of his son. And it reminded me a little bit of a neighbor. Sally walks with a friend, and they've been walking every morning for years. And she shared with Sally over the last few months, her father, who has since passed away over the last month, he was hospitalized for about 6 weeks and couldn't speak at all. They didn't know what happened. His body was shutting down, and he couldn't talk. And the only way he could communicate was either with nods or in some cases jotting some things down, not unlike Zechariah. When he pronounced at the birth of the child, it wasn't going to be the family name, it was going to be the name John. And his tongue was loosed and he was released. Well, how does that tie into where we are today? I wonder sometimes if we individually and as a society collectively, we aren't muted by our disbelief and not showing our obedience to God by saying, God, I'm open to what you want to do for me. I believe. And when you truly believe, sometimes you have to step off of that platform. You have to step off of that 10-foot diving board. Faith is about believing things that come hard to believe. It's a little bit like that joke President Reagan used to tell about the guy that was running and hunting and hiking, and they came to an edge of a cliff that he didn't realize was there, and he took a step off, and it was down 300 feet. And fortunately, there was a tree about halfway down that he was grabbed onto. And as he was hanging from that branch, he said this, He looked up and he said to the Lord, "Lord, if there's anybody up there, give me faith. Tell me what to do." And he heard a voice from heaven. And what do you think that voice said? "Let go." He looked down. He looked up. He looked down again. And he said, "Is there anybody else up there, God?" Sometimes we face those moments in our lives when God tells us to do something. We go to him in prayer, and he answers it. It may not be the answer that we're looking for. And that's where faith comes in. That's where you have to step off and say, "This is a test of where I am in my walk with Christ. I hear God talking to me." Now, the big challenge is, how do you discern whether it's God talking to you or whether it's the rest of the world speaking to us and then trying to influence you? Because the rest of the world can have a tremendous impact on how we see things and how we respond. In 1840, Alexis de Tocqueville, I already had trouble with this whole week, Alexis de Tocqueville wrote, as part of a much longer speech talking about the government, and he was in Washington, D.C. He was a Frenchman, and he was watching the formation of our country right before the Civil War. And he was talking about government. He said, "Thus government daily makes the exercise of free choice less useful and rarer. Government restricts the activity of free will within a narrower compass, and little by little robs each citizen of the proper use of his own faculties. Equality has prepared men for all this, predisposing them to endure it and often regard it as beneficial. Government, having thus taken each citizen in turn in its powerful grasp, shapes men to its will. Government then extends its embrace to include the whole of society. It covers the whole of social life with a network of petty, minute, complicated rules through which even men of the greatest originality and the most vigorous temperament cannot force their heads above the crowd. It doesn't break men's will, but softens, bends, and guides it. It seldom enjoins it, but often inhibits action. It does not destroy anything, but prevents much from being born. It is not at all tyrannical necessarily, but it hinders, restrains, and stifles. So much so that in the end, each nation is no more than a flock of timid, hardworking animals with the government as its shepherd." Is that where we are headed as a nation? Some days I wonder. Are we looking to government as our shepherd, or the Lord Jesus Christ through the resurrection of Easter Sunday as our shepherd? Are we standing like Zechariah in times where God is taking out of the schoolrooms, taking out of the Pledge of Allegiance, as courtrooms rule that you can't have God's name in this or that? And yesterday as we were speaking, a neighbor was saying, "Well, Jim, did you see the Army had some type of Christian concert at Fort Bragg recently? And the atheist pitched such a fit that they had to have some non-Christian concert that was on the YouTube or on the video. I didn't see it. But she said it was unbelievable how they treated the cross and some of the things they did in this anti-Christian concert within a government installation at Fort Bragg. And as we were talking about that, I thought about a country song by Joe Nichols. It's probably 5 or 10 years old now. And it's called "If Nobody Believed in You." And while it starts out as a paraphrase, the video shows, the song starts out about a young boy, has two strikes. He's at the plate, maybe 8 or 10 years old, and a big game, last game of the year, who knows, playoff or something like that. And he has the bat on his shoulder, and that pitcher winds and throws it, and it's strike three, and he doesn't even swing. And he's going back to the dugout, dragging the bat in the dust. You can hear the parents screaming and hollering, and his dad is just furious. "And you no good. Why don't you get that bat off your back? You're not amount to anything, son. You can't do anything unless you swing. How are you going to go through life without swinging that bat?" And he's just ripping him and ripping him and ripping him. And you could see that that's how he did all his life. And you can almost sense, even though it's a country music video, that that young man is going to go through life with his head down and his shoulders bent because nobody believed in him. People need to hear the Spirit of God through your voice. Don't be muted. Sing his praises. Look for blessings. Look for opportunities to share, to build people up, not down. And in the end of the song, it gives a couple more examples, and it segues into this. Talking about God, the singer says, we take his name out of the schools, the lawyers break the rules, the Pledge of Allegiance can't be written. But what if God quit trying? What if he just turned away? What if there were teardrops on his face? Tell me, how would you feel? You'd probably give up too, if nobody believed in you. But through the scripture, we know that God never gives up. We can turn away time and time and time again. He can have tears on his cheeks saying, why are they making those decisions? Why is Jim doing that? He knows better. But he always knows that he's going to give me an opportunity to come back to him. And Calvary showed that when that crook at the last moment before he died, he was converted. God always gives us a path to him. And not to overwhelm you with country music, that ties into Rascal Flatts, who we saw last Friday night or Saturday night. And they have a song that ties into that called He Ain't the Leaving Kind. And it's talking about God from verse 1. But what was interesting to me, their lyrics say, God ain't the leaving kind, he'd never walk away, even from those who don't believe and want to leave him behind. He ain't the leaving kind. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, he's always right there with you. Even for those that don't believe and want to leave him behind, he ain't the leaving kind. No, no, he ain't the leaving kind. And that ties in to the third part of our story about Zechariah. For as Debbie read, when his lip was loosed, and his son was born, they call it Zechariah's song. It says his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. He said, praise to the Lord God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He has provided us salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy on our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. And I think he's giving us, through that lesson of Luke and through God speaking to Zechariah, he's speaking us to this day, the enemies and the people that hate us. God is saying, I'm with you. I'm right next to you. And it's not unlike what Gabriel said to Zechariah at that altar. He said, don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. God hears our prayers, every one of them. And you might say, well, I don't understand why one person can be cured of a tumor and another one dies of a tumor. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. We don't know God's will. We prayed. He's hearing us. All you can do is pray with your heart. Pray with that faith that is asked for when that angel Gabriel came to Zechariah. Don't have that doubt and look up at the angel and say, what? This can't be. As you try to grab it and figure out, this can't be real. God's saying, I'm here. I'm with you. Open your hearts and your minds. And he also said to Zechariah, when he prophesied about his son, that he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in each and every one of us. He is there, available to us to guide us and direct us. All too often, we're the ones that close him out. We have to constantly make sure that we keep our hearts and our minds opened to what the angel Gabriel said in that message to Zechariah. So as we depart from this place today, I would ask you to have the faith and to have that tongue
that Zechariah found when he went out and he praised the Lord. And he went from every mountaintop and every valley, and he spoke of God and of his faith. He let God direct his life. He didn't question God. Go out this week and next week and look for those opportunities to bring everyone in. And I thought this morning, when I was listening to this total worship service, how could you not want to come in to this church service every single Sunday and invite neighbors and invite friends, invite somebody at IGA or at Kroger's or at Walmart? Go crazy, if you will. Because what a wonderful presence we have with God is amidst us. You can feel it. You can sense us. In the men's group yesterday, Jerry, if I can violate another confidence, Jerry said, this church is about relationships. It's not about iPads or eye touches or anything of that nature. Those are all important, but it's about the relationships. And it all starts with having a relationship with God and sharing that with one another, and the blessings will just absolutely flow no matter where you are in your life, whether it's in the most terrible of tragedies and dealing, Brenda, as you said, with that family, just seems like one issue after the other, like Job. And they have to look out and wonder, where is God? When my mother-in-law lost her daughter in a car accident, she quit believing. She said, how could God kill my daughter in an auto accident? How could that happen? I've gone to church every Sunday. I've prayed. I've done everything I should. But we just don't know. Some things happen, and we just don't know. But know that there's always, always that light of eternal life. And the green grass of that pasture is mentioned in Psalms 23. It's there for each one of us, no matter what happens in our life. And when things are going great, say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen.